Today we will be going through Isaiah chapter 12. The entire chapter is 6 verses. So we will read verses 1 through verse 6 of Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12, beginning in verse 1. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Last week I said I'd never want to leave chapter 11. Well, the next place to go after chapter 11 is chapter 12. I'm not sure if I want to leave chapter 12, which is fitting. Or I haven't talked much about the structure of the book, except how the first half of the book speaks about God and salvation. And it's really in the second half of the book that it really speaks about the suffering servant, our Savior. See, this first chapter speaks about salvation. The first half speaks about salvation. The second half speaks about how much the suffering servant where we get many of the servant psalms. But now a little bit about structure as we end here in chapter 12. As you notice, in chapter 6, we see his call. And we talked about the chapters that preceded. But from chapter 6, which is chapter 7, through chapter 13, most exegetes call the book of Isaiah, book of Emmanuel. Because remember, we have Emmanuel mentioned early in chapter 7, God with us. And then we have that great prophecy of Emmanuel in chapter 9. This is about Emmanuel. And chapters 11, as we looked at and tried to show you, really speaks about that one who is the Emmanuel, who is the Messiah, the shoot of Jesse. We see this first. It speaks about who he is and what he does, and then about the kingdom, as we saw, about what life will be like, the lion living with the lamb. And then we saw at the end of chapter 11, I try to speak about how he was speaking about using the Exodus theme, drawing on the Exodus. Let me ask you a question. As you think of the Exodus, the original Exodus that we have in Scripture, what followed the Exodus? There's a number of things that follow, but what do we have in chapter 15? Turn with me to chapter 15 of Exodus. See, chapter 15, the Song of Moses. It's the song that followed the Exodus. And what we have in Isaiah chapter 13 is the song of the second Exodus. And what we're going to see, connections here. As, again, E.J. Young, still a great commentary. It's old, but it's good. The first words he has on verse 1 is, redemption results in praise. redemption results in praise. And that's what we have here. We have God, we have Isaiah writing in Isaiah 12. He's writing about what will happen in that day. He's talking about what will happen that day of that second Exodus. When that remnant that will return, this will be seen. This is what will happen. We see in that day, in verse 1, and then we see the repeating of in that day in verse 4. Because, by the way, if you look at this, this is ending. This is like, you have the song of Moses. Well, we may call this the song of Isaiah. By Isaiah speaking of the result of that second Exodus. Now, when we look at this, we can break this down into two songs in one. Look at it. In verse 1, it says, you will say in that day, and then look at the first word, I. See, in verses 1 through verse 2, which is this praising, it's given in the first person, I. And then there's a comment, like a commentary on a statement in verse 3, and then in verse 4, it begins the second psalm, but it's no longer the first personal. It's given as an imperative of the second person plural. The first person singular, the second person plural. And there's a lot of things that... See, some would say, well, the first one is Isaiah speaking, and then the other is Isaiah telling people. Well, that's because he's speaking about what's going to happen that day. It's the most common way that we understand it. And at the end, I'm going to try and show you where I think a complementary way of looking at it. But the most common way we understand it is that in the first one, it's speaking about corporate, the people corporately. Like Israel, corporately. We can think about that. Israel started as one man, right? And became men. And the idea is it's the same group that's doing it, but it's the first one is, this is what's going to happen. When you experience the salvation, this is what you're going to want to do. And then, but this is also, you need to also proclaim, because if you look at the first one, it's giving thanks to God, and then the second one is the proclaiming, the evangelistic effect. Well, with that as a basis, let's look at this. You see, this is the result of the redemption that has become theirs. Verse 16 of chapter 11. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So you see how that ties us again to that Exodus theme, and then we get the song that follows. You will say in that day, brothers and sisters, that day is the day of that second Exodus. The Exodus, the ultimate Exodus, the Exodus that happened to our Lord's. And look what you will say in that day. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Because he has saved me. But you see, the first Exodus is what we call a typological Exodus. For who was the enemies of Israel? What was Israel saved from in the first Exodus? They were saved from punishment of the Egyptian captors. Right? It was the Egyptians. But the second Exodus is the true Exodus. Because what they are saved from are not Egyptians, are not Romans, not any earthly power. You will say, for though you were angry, again, as we've seen those terrible passages in the books from chapter 7, it was God's anger upon Israel. be with our enemy. Though you are angry with me, your anger turned away. See, this is what the modern gospel doesn't want to hear. They want to hear love, love, love. God's all love. God's angry. And he turns away his anger that he may comfort his people. Comfort, comfort ye my peoples. Say, we sing that hymn. God, who was angry, has turned away his anger. And then that day you will know that it is God not only was angry, but God is my salvation. Salvation from anger, from his wrath. I will trust in him. And I will not be afraid. Now, brothers and sisters, understand this. This is a people who have been disobedient, who have been the stiff-necked people, who have constantly trodden God's word and God's commandments. And his wrath was upon them. Then he turns his wrath away and comforts them. And then they say, now I'll trust him. E.J. Young is correct. Redemption does result in praise. Notice what didn't happen. At least in the song. It's not like these people renovated themselves. Not what happened. A lot of the things are not worked out. For the Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord is my song. Put no trust in man, right? We did that thing. By the way, that includes yourself. And then that wonderful word. And he has become my salvation. Notice it doesn't say he is my salvation. He has become my salvation. The work. Could Israel, out of the Exodus, say that God has become their salvation? Yes. That's why it's a type of this fuller salvation. And then he says something very interesting. With joy, that's a song that we sing, I. Now it says, with joy you will, speaking of those who will sing the song, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day. Now we think about this idea of waters from the well of salvation. Remember the people in the first Exodus, right? Who complained to God. Why? They claimed of hunger and thirst. We have two incidents when the rock was struck, right? Exodus 16 and Numbers 21. And then, of course, that rock is what? Jesus. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. They murmured. They were sinners. God delivered them and they still grumbled. And he still gave them the waters. Remember the woman at the well? King James Version of John 4:14. But so whoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be to him a well of water springing up into everlasting. Revelation. Sorry. Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." There'll be living water coming out, but no water coming out of their eyes. And the commentary of those who have sang that song is, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And then you will say, now here it is. This is what you're saying. Notice, this is what you're saying, but what you're saying is an imperative. Give thanks to the Lord. So the idea now is you're in the midst of the people. You're among others. And you say to one another, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. By the way, how do you give thanks to the Lord? The parallel. Make known His deeds. How do I praise God? Well, you take what He's done and you speak about it among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. He saved you to exalt His name. Not to save yourself. And He wants you to speak about that. This is the Christian testimony. The Christian testimony is not what God has done in my life. The Christian testimony is what God has done to save humanity. His deeds are recorded. His deeds are proclaimed. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known to all the earth. This is that evangelistic proclamation. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. Now, this inhabitant of Zion, by the way, brothers and sisters. It's in the female. It's just in the gender of the language, male and female. We have, you know, gender with words. And I think of the bride of Christ. I think of, inhabitant, Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. See, isn't that the pride? Again, I think I mentioned in the morning sermon. That's what Scotty says. The substance of the Abrahamic covenant is that He would be a God unto us and to our offspring after us. I'm going to tell you something. This is speaking about the Holy God being in the midst of His people. Now, this is not the first time the Holy God was in the midst of His people. Remember, we're talking about that Exodus, right? In that Exodus, was God in the midst of the people when they traveled along the wilderness? Yeah. But they had a lot of negotiation to make that happen, didn't they? Between Moses and God. I like to say it. God said, I'm going to destroy these people because they're stiff-necked people. I can't go with them. And He finds that they'll go with them, but I can't go with them because they're stiff-necked. And Moses goes, go with them because they are stiff-necked. You see, because Moses understands a little bit about what Isaiah is saying. Only he can go with the stiff-necked people and be in their midst. But when he was, he had to have the tabernacle and all that because it was danger zone. And don't be worried about nuclear weapons. I mean, come into God's presence and sinners. But what happened? In Isaiah's song, that tabernacle doesn't exist anymore because we're the temple. See, the work of Christ in that day, he will be among his people the way he wasn't before. You see why I don't want to leave? Go to chapter 13, talk about judgment upon the nations. We'll go there. But also, it's not only a fitting statement of a parallel, as we say, the second exodus, that God would dwell among his people, but as I said, most commentators call chapter 7 through chapter 13 the book of Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God among his people. And the last phrase, for in your midst, the Holy One of Israel. That's why we praise God. Now, I'm going to give you a little extra in this passage. Because remember I said that a lot of people see the structure here as the first person singular praising God for salvation, and then the second person plural is because the first person singular is corporate Israel, or corporate people of God. I agree that makes sense, but I think there's something else here. You see, and it's the way I've been taught to approach Scripture. And you can reject this exegesis, but I think there's something here. I don't want to deny the fact that we do this, but you and I and Israel of old and all sons and daughters of Adam are not the only ones who have been under God's wrath and whom he has delivered out of his wrath. There's one more. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Big difference. He didn't deserve to be under his wrath. Yet we do. Turn with me to Psalm 22. Everyone knows Psalm 21. How many of you know Psalm 22? Raise your hand just as you're turning there. It's people say Psalm 118 is one of the most depressing psalms. Well, Psalm 22 speaks, and it's probably the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It speaks of the suffering of our Lord under God's wrath. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the words on the lips of our Lord on the cross. Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. He who is rest finds no rest. Look at verse 19. There's a lot of it, but let's start beginning at verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. This is Messiah on the cross. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Then look at the end of verse 21. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. He did deliver Christ. It's in the resurrection. He was in there. He was under God's wrath. He delivered him from that wrath. Now, he delivered him. He didn't deserve it. There's a lot of what's going on we don't know, but what's being pictured here is, at least in Psalm 22, verse 21, is the end of God, his suffering, and at the end of his suffering, he says, you delivered me. But look what happens in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. That verse I just read is repeated in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. If you want, you can turn there. Verse 10. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to the brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Quoting Psalm 22. And again, I will put my trust in him. This is what Messiah says. This is what Christ says. And see, what I'm trying to say is this. I think what Isaiah is doing is first, in the first three, he's speaking in a sense of what will happen to Christ. That's why it's first person singular. Yes, we can apply it to us because we're in Christ. But the idea is there's a sense that it doesn't explain too clearly, but Christ has to experience God's wrath and must be delivered from his wrath. Not because he was a sinner. He wasn't. Those who saw Christ said, he trusts in the Lord, let him save him. He does. Now, those of you who see other passages, God does deliver Jesus from the cross, from the grave. But Jesus also raises himself up from the grave. He says, I lay down, I take it up in the Holy Spirit. God in Trinity does the work. But what Isaiah is letting us know is that Jesus is the one who experiences the Exodus. He was the one who experienced God's wrath. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking to Moses and Elijah. I think it's in either Mark or Luke. I'm not sure which one. But one of them says what they were talking about. It says in our translations, he was speaking of his departure. Take a guess what Greek word is translated departure. Exodus. I'm not trying to say you ought not apply verses 1 through 3 to yourself. You should. But we ought to see it first is applied to the founder and the perfecter of our salvation, Jesus Christ, as he experienced God's wrath in a way that you and I can never experience his wrath, that we can sing his praises. And it's because he sings his praises among the congregation, among us, that we are able now to sing the congregation. He does both, so that we can do both. Jesus is our God. He's our Savior. He's Emmanuel. He's the reason why Emmanuel can actually happen. He is also the suffering servant. And though the second half of Isaiah talks about it, I think here in this circumstance, Oh, by the way, the one thing I do want to say to you again, I kept on making emphasis. Look here in our passage. I will end with this. I forgot this. In verse 4, give thanks to, give thanks, Lord, call upon his name. Verse 2. Look at verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust in him. I will not be afraid. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 15. Or if you want, you can keep yourself in Isaiah chapter 15, verse 2. What's great about this is it's also verse 2. Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. I'm going to read it. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. Direct allusion to the servant song, to the song of Moses. That Exodus, Isaiah talks about, it first happens for Christ that he could deliver us and we could be part of that Exodus out of God's wrath. And so what should you do? What's the application? Sing this song, not only in the words, but in your life. Proclaim it to the nations. Speak about his deeds, that his name may be exalted. Let's go to him now in prayer.